Well, I'm going to be talking about everybody's favorite subject today, the end times. Okay, quick question. This is not in my notes. When did the end times start? But I did talk about this before. So when did the end times start? If you know the answer, don't say. I know you know. How can that's kind of cheat, yeah? If you don't know the answer. Okay, I know some of you know the answer. Actually, we've been in the end times for a long time, for pretty much 2,000 years, really from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we're further along in the end times. Can we agree to that? That we're further along, okay. So, you know, the topic of the end times is a really important topic. It helps us get perspective on all of life. When we face losses, when we face loved ones who pass away, you know, Judy's mom passed away recently. She's 98 years old and, you know, full life. Susan lost her dad recently. Kirk's wife, Joanne, lost her dad as well. Mom? Dad? Where's Amy when I need her? Anyway, we lose people as we go along. We just said goodbye to Dennis less than a year ago. And so we have these losses that we experience in our lives. And we want to know, where are we going to go? And what are we to do as we're facing the end times? And we want to have the right perspective on the end times. As we go into today's message, I want to do a quick review, then share a little bit about how we ought to be looking at end times. First of all, last week we talked about, in the book of Luke and Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. Aha, I said Revelation. When I say Revelation, all of your ears perk up. Okay, so we talked about fixing your eyes on the Jesus of the Bible, not some false Jesus. We want to stand firm through opposition. Jesus warned us opposition is going to come. So we want to stand firm. We want to be prepared in our hearts. A lot of it is not just the mental preparedness, but preparation in our hearts. It asks us, we ask ourselves, when we go through this, how are we going to feel? That's probably the hardest thing, because we're not going to be checking off an answer on a test to do this. We're going to be experiencing things, and our struggle is going to be very, very real. So as we go forward, and today, I'd like to commit our service today to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this time, Lord, we get to hear your word, hear what you have to say, and Father, we ask that you take everything I have to say, sift it through the power of your Holy Spirit, and connect it to the hearts of those who hear today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I forgot that I was asked if a clarification could be made on last week's sermon. So, Steve, I'm going to call you up right now, just kind of, sort of impromptu. You can just leave it. Leave that. We'll take care of that. But Steve had some questions about the sharing last week, and it's like one of those drama movies where a certain little part of the movie is a little piece of the movie that is part of the plot, but he didn't get to share what happened. So here we go. Steve, tell
us. Thank you, Pastor Stan. I had several requests last Sunday, and they asked me, okay, for those of you who came, I appreciate you coming. But the main question was, what happened to Sarah? You know, Keith came to get the baby in China, and this little bundle thing was about ready to die, and I forgot to mention what happened to her. So everyone assumed that she died. Well, as you see in the next slide, there she is, a few years older. Okay, so she did not die. Praise God for that, okay? But here's the miracle. The next photo is her current picture of her. What a change. What a change. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Last unscheduled announcement. I have a book here about China. It's one of the books I have my team members to read. If you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet there. Free. That's a good Chinese word. Okay? Free. No cost, okay? But if you're interested, sign up. I'll get you a copy. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Oh, boy. It's good to see how things turn out, huh? One of the nice things about looking and reading the book of Revelation is we get to see the end, and we get to see how things turn out. It's kind of like that, that while we're in the movie plot, if you will, it's hard for us to see what's going on, and all this drama is going on, and we're experiencing all the anxiety and all the uncertainties. And so Jesus Christ knows we're in that situation, but he gives us the sneak preview. It's kind of like what Steve just did. It's almost part of my message today. How about that, huh? So we kind of left you hanging. He left you hanging, I should say. But it gets resolved a week later. Now, it's going to take a little bit longer to resolve itself from the book of Revelation and prophecy. But I want us to take a look at things this way. There's a word called paradigm. How many of you know what the word paradigm means? You've heard of the word paradigm. Paradigm. It comes from the word paradigma. And paradigm means how you view things, how you see things. Now, if I were to look at that chair is the chair, and I have a paradigm of that chair. I have a view of that chair. What is it for? How is it going to work? And things like that. Likewise, we have paradigms in everything we do. Somebody said it this way. It's a map of how you see things. So let me give you this example. If I were to say, I have a map of Oahu, you should say, what kind of map? What kind of map? I have a map of Oahu. Oh, what kind of maps are there? Say again? Topographical. That tells you the height of the land, right? Okay, so a hiker might want to know that, right? Okay, what else? What other kind of maps are there? Roadmap. What else? Say again? Tourist map. Yeah, where are you going to visit, right? What sites are you going to check out? Okay, what other kind of maps are there? Bus route. There you go. All right. I used to ride the bus before. So different kind of maps. Now, is the map the same thing as the territory? No, it's not. It's just your view of that territory. And so I'm going to offer this thing. A paradigm is how you see things. Let me offer you one more example. When I was deep in depression, I used to see the world as everything was futile. Everything was sad. Everything was hopeless. That's just how I saw it. And I don't know why. If you were to ask me, if intellectually, is that true? And I would say, no, that's not true. But inside, I said, yes, it's true. Everything's just hopeless. But let's fast forward now to a time of wellness and a time of where I have a different perspective, where I see a different perspective. I see a different map of what's going on. When I hear, for example, that God fills the earth with his glory, Isaiah 6:3, when I hear that this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. When I hear prayers of the saints that say, Lord, show me this day what you're going to do, I see a different view. I see that the sun is shining, and even above the clouds, if it was a cloudy day, the sun is still shining. I see plants out there that are living, and those plants are providing me oxygen so I can breathe. The cells in my body are still working. Otherwise, I would be gone to glory. So that is a map. I see things differently, and when I see things differently, it changes how I view the world. It drastically changes how you view the world. Can you agree with me that? Any of you been in a real down state? And it wasn't the world that changed, it's you. But then God lifted you up. You might not even have a different circumstance. Your circumstance might be the same. But God has changed your view, your map of the world, and therefore, you see things differently. So I'm going to offer you this very important thing. Now, when I came to Christ, I saw life one way. I saw life as a very kind of a dismal thing. You live your life, you get whatever you can out of it, and then you die. And that was it. I came to Christ, and I realized, started reading the Bible, started growing in Jesus Christ, and I realized, wow, I saw everything differently. I saw relationships differently. I saw my values change right before my eyes. I saw my place and purpose in the world was different. And it gave me a sense about who I was that was completely different, and it changed who I was and how I interacted with the world. So for as followers of Jesus Christ, we can't just look at the world and go with the flow. We need to see the world through the lens or the paradigm or the map, if you will, of Scripture. And as we see events that are going on in the world, we see developments in the world, we need to see that as steps in fulfillment of God's plan for the world, God's plan timeline, if you will. So we read in the Bible various warnings of persecutions by those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. And we should not be unexpecting of that kind of thing. Now, we're fortunate that in the United States, we really don't face that a lot. But other places in the world, they face it a lot. Huge amounts. We're going to talk about more about that next week. But the Bible tells us that the world is just filled with skirmishes, wars, and little battles and things, sometimes locally, a lot, mostly locally, but in more recent centuries, it's been worldwide. No doubt you heard of World War I, World War II. We heard of the effects of ISIS. ISIS was just penetrating anywhere in the world, and it did it. It used a different kind of mechanism. It used internet influence. Terrorism as well. Yes, terrorism. So there are certain events that Jesus is warning that are going to happen worldwide. So let's take a look at a couple of these scriptures here. Luke 21:35, we went over that last week and the week before as well, or 2 weeks before. Jesus says, "For it will come upon these terrible times will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole world." The whole world. So this is not just certain people now. It's the whole world. Revelation 13:3 says, "The whole world was astonished and followed the beast." So now we're talking about worldwide kinds of things. We're not talking about, oh, this little country is following this dictator. That's not what the Bible is talking about. We're talking something worldwide. So conflicts around the world is nothing new. And as we keep our eyes on world events, we understand that never in the history of the world has any ruler or any power had the ability to actually control the world. Some dictators have attempted to do so through force and power. We are well aware of that. But they have not succeeded. Not yet, anyway. Now, we're not exactly sure how things are going to look. So now more than ever, we need to understand what kind of possibilities can take place here. And we're not going to make precise predictions. That's always a recipe for disaster when you try to do that. But we do want to be aware of things. So Jesus says to watch and pray. I've said that word many, many times over the last couple of sermons. Watch and pray for escape. Luke 21:35 says, watch and pray that day will not close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Jesus does not want his people to be caught unexpected, unprepared, unaware of what's going on. He gave us a lot of warnings of various different, and we've created various different kinds of end time scenarios. And I'm not going to give you one kind of end time scenario. You can probably find whatever you want on TV to do that. But that's not my goal here. My goal is to warn you about the things that the Bible is just warning us of. So the title of today's sermon is Satan's Trap. And I chose this visual here. The title of this slide when I got it off the internet is Indian Monkey Trap. You folks know how that works, right? Yeah. Okay, so you put something in this little gourd or a coconut or a box or something. You drill a hole in it, and you put a little bait in it. A monkey is attracted to it, reaches in to grab it, and it's trying to get it out, but it can't get it out. Sometimes you put a banana in there, and it can't get it out. And you just walk right up to the monkey, and you catch the monkey. The monkey doesn't even think to let go of the thing that's in the trap. And so the captor just captures the monkey. So I use this picture because there's not only the responsibility of the one setting the trap, but there's a responsibility on our part as well to know what's going on. We'll go into a little bit more about that next week. So today I'm really going to set up this whole thing. Satan's trap is, first of all, gradual. First of all, gradual. We saw the scripture in Luke that the idea of this whole thing closing in on you, closing in on you, like a trap, Jesus said. So it's gradual. You've heard the illustration, perhaps, of the frog in the kettle. Now, whether or not this is true, I'm not sure. But the illustration goes, if you put a frog in a water kettle and you just raise the heat really, really slowly, really slowly, and eventually the frog will die just sitting there because it cannot detect that the heat is cooking it, is causing it to die. And it will die without jumping out. If you put the frog in a hot water, it will just jump out. But if you raise the heat very slowly, the frog will not think to jump out, and it will just perish, just like that. So it's gradual. And so we need to be watching the trends of the world today. Where are we going? Because trends are gradual. It heads somewhere. Secondly, Satan's trap is deceptive. So close on you unexpectedly. No trap is going to be helpful if what you're trying to trap expects you to trap it. If it expects something that's going to be a risk to its life, you're not going to trap what you're going to trap. And so, I don't know about you, but we put out these rat traps. How many of you guys put out rat traps at your house? Okay, so right behind our house is a lot of bushes, just a mountain, really. And we get rats that perpetual. They're coming by. And so I have to put rat traps out, and every once in a while I hear them gnawing on things. Oh, I got to put out a rat trap. And I have to put it out. And I won't tell you what kind of trap it is because some of you might not like it. So anyway, the whole idea of this is there's something that lures it to come to this thing, but there's nothing there that says, I'm going to trap you. It doesn't say that. It says, look at this good piece of food. Yum. And so here's what we need to be aware of. Satan's trap is not going to declare what Satan's intent is. But his intent is to trap humans. So I will say that right now. His intent is to trap humans. That's why Jesus is warning us that this time will not come on us unexpectedly, like a trap. So Jesus' goal is to warn us. Satan's goal is to catch us unexpectedly. Revelation 13:14 says that the beast does not reveal his actual intent. But Jesus does want to reveal his intent. So let me now read the second half of Revelation 13. If you have your Bible, please follow along with me. If you have your device, you can open that up and swipe to the verse that you want to go to. And I'm just going to read straight through Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. That's the second half, okay? So last week I talked on the first half. And we're gonna unpack this, okay, a little bit more, both all that we're talking about here. So starting in verse 11, I'm reading from the NIV. So try to follow with me here. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Okay, we find deceit there already. Two horns like a lamb, looking kind of innocent, but speaks like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to breathe to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666, or 666. Satan's trap, as I mentioned here, is first of all gradual. It is deceptive. Thirdly, it uses counterfeit signs and miracles. So if you're tracking with me and you're reading there, you find a number of things counterfeit God, if you will. If you're that you're going to see, that sounds like an attribute of God. Ah, but really, Satan's trying to do this. Okay, so counterfeit signs and miracles. Revelation 13:13 said that he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in full view of men. Those of you who know the Bible, who caused fire to come down from heaven? It was a guy who did that. Elijah. Elijah caused fire to come down from heaven. So if somebody else comes around and causes fire to come down from heaven, what are we going to think? Wow, Elijah, or the power of Elijah, or, you know, God's back. Aha, uh-huh. Okay. So we got to be careful. Now, Moses did miracles when he was before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's magicians mimicked God's miracles to an extent. After a while, they weren't able to copy it. But there were physical kinds of miracles, like boils and things. There were natural, like flies, and there were cosmic things, miracles like darkness. And so a full range of things that Moses did that others tried to copy. A possible example of a counterfeit miracle here would also be the fatal wound that was healed of the first beast that we talked about last week. A fatal wound was healed. What does that sound like? Sounds like a resurrection, doesn't it? A fatal wound, but it was healed. It sounds like a resurrection. It's mimicking the resurrection. So Satan's trap uses counterfeit signs and miracles. And finally, it uses force. Revelation 13:16. We find that people who didn't follow along with the beast's plan were compelled through punishment of death or economic pressure to follow along with the beast's plans. Next week, we're going to talk more about tyrannical forces that are really very real. So Satan's trap uses these things. It's gradual, it's deceptive, it uses counterfeit signs and miracles, and it's going to use force. Some kind of coercion, of pressure, duress, extortion, that kind of thing. And so Jesus says to watch and pray for escape. I'm going to reiterate this. Jesus says to pray for escape. It's okay to pray for escape. Okay? So when you go back and you see certain things going on, you say, Lord, you might want to pray, Lord, just make me tough so I can get through it. But you know what? He says to pray for escape. That's okay. It's not being a coward, all right? It's being obedient to Jesus. Revelation 13 now refers to a number of separate characters, and this has been referred to, as many Bible scholars, as the unholy Trinity. Now, we've heard about the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. Who's the Holy Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the ultimate authority. The Son receives His power and authority from the Father, and the Holy Spirit is there to honor Jesus Christ and the Father, to bring glory to the Son and the Father. Now let's take a look at what Revelation 13 says here. We have the dragon, Revelation 13, 2b, at the beginning of Revelation 13. I didn't read that today, but we went over that last week. So Revelation 13, 2b, I'll read 1 and 2. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain." I'm sorry, wrong verse. Revelation 13. I better stick to my notes. Okay, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head was a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." The dragon gave the beast, this first beast, his authority, his throne, and power. It's kind of like the Father giving authority to Jesus Christ, except this is counterfeit. It's a pretend, a kind of possibly religious system. Now we know that the dragon... Let's find out more about the dragon. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. I don't have that in your notes, but you might want to write this down. Revelation 20, verse 2 says that the dragon, the devil, and Satan are all the same person. Okay, so I read part of that, and came down out of the abyss, holding his hands and a great chain. He seized the dragon, so listen to this part. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's not the point of our topic today. The point I simply want to make is the dragon, Satan, and the devil are the same person. So if we think of Satan as the head, he's the main bad guy. Okay, so he's the one and first entity. Now we have the second entity, the first beast, which is found in Revelation chapter 2b. So John sees this beast coming out of the sea, and he looks pretty hideous. He has 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns. We talked about what that could possibly mean. It could be like something out of Jason and the Argonauts, but more likely it is political rulers. That is, powers, authorities that are established in societies. So we need to watch out for those kinds of things. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So this is the first beast. Who gives Jesus Christ his power and his authority? His Father. Now, who gives this first beast its power and authority? Satan. Okay, so counterfeit Trinity. Let's just go one more here. The second beast, Revelation 13, 12, receives power and authority from the first beast. Revelation 13, 12. It says, the second beast, exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. And made its inhabitants worship, the earth's inhabitants worship the first beast. You know, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to drive us and cause us and lead us to worship Jesus Christ. Do we find this third beast is copying what the Holy Spirit does? So we call this the unholy Trinity, because this scenario here is leading to destruction. Now I want to talk about what we've all been waiting for. Just for a bit. It's called the mark of the beast, the very end. Verse 17, no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. For that reason, a lot of people are trying to calculate using numerology who this beast is. Now, we're not really sure. A lot of people have tried, and I mentioned a number of different possibilities here the last time. We won't go into that. None of them really seem to pan out, so it's kind of hard to do. We're not going to speak with any certainty here who that might be. But he says, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So at this point, I just want to say, as we wrap up here, there's one, you ever had something you want to ask somebody in heaven? This is one I want to ask John in heaven, who wrote the book of Revelation. This is what I want to ask John. I want to ask John, John, you said to calculate the beast, the mark of the beast. Why did you tell us to calculate it if you're just going to tell us what it is? 666. Okay. Anyway, we need to be very careful because there are many, many different things that are happening. There are signs of the times. There are things that were creepy in the past 30 years. And there are things that are more creepy coming up in the future. With that, I'd like to ask the band to come up. And I'd like to ask a couple of questions here. Really, our goal today is simply to open our minds to what's happening. I'd like to ask, first question is, have you been resistant to exploring what all of these things might be? It's very, very common for me to get the reply that the book of Revelation is very confusing. It's mystical. It is what we would call an apocalyptic book. It uses a different kind of a genre. But because it's so confusing, sometimes we choose not to even look at it. May I suggest to you that that is the wrong approach? That the better approach is to say, Lord, give me insight. As John mentions here, if anyone has insight, let him calculate the mark of the beast. Lord, give me insight. Think about these things to be able to watch and pray what's happening. Now, I'm not going to say to withdraw from everything in the world. I'm not going to say to withdraw from it, because as long as we're in the world, we're in the world. But we're not of the world. And so let's make a firm decision that we're going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. Father, thank you for these words, scary as they sometimes are to all of us. Father, we pray it's better to be aware of what's going on and alert than to be caught off guard. Father, work in our hearts today, God. And I pray that you keep us in that place of prayer and watchfulness. In Jesus' name I pray.